Let's pray together. Father, it's our prayer that you would speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the truth of your holy word. Truth that has stood unchanged from the dawn of time and that will echo down through eternity. May your truth echo now in our hearts, drawing us closer to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and you can take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin. The title of my message this morning is Biblical Leadership. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're continuing our series called Advance, Being the Church, Advancing the Gospel. And once again, just as a reminder, we want to be a church that sees the gospel advance powerfully, that sees the word of God go forth in power, even as a verse in our passage this morning mentions. But in order to see the gospel advance powerfully as a church, we have to be a certain kind of church. And so what we're doing in this series is that we're looking in the book of Acts at the early church to try to discern what are some characteristics of the early church that were biblical that we can notice and that we can then put into practice that will help us, like them, see the gospel advance and lost people saved and disciples made. And one of the characteristics of the early church that we see in this passage is this. They were a church with biblical leadership. And we're going to unpack what that means here in a moment. So look down there with me at Acts chapter 6 and follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 1. It says this. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. People were complaining in church even in the first century, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then notice verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and minds to understand your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we often tend to define leadership in terms of influence. Leadership equals influence. One popular Christian author writes and says that this, leadership, he writes, is influence. The ability of one person to influence others. One man can lead others only to the extent that he can influence them. And then this author quotes President Truman by saying this, "A leader," President Truman says, "a leader is a person who has the ability to get other people to do what they don't want to do and like it." A leader is a person who has the ability to get other people to do what they don't want to do and like it. Now, I have to confess that as a kid, I understood this principle. I had 3 younger sisters, and I have a distinct memory of back when we were living in Jackson, actually, in the late 80s, we had this big den area that was really, we called it the playroom, and all of our toys and things were in there. And the thing about playrooms is that they tend to get kind of messy, right? Because children don't, you know, it'd be nice if they just played with one toy, and when they were done, put it back and got the next one. But that's not how it works, right? They have to play with every toy all at once. And so the playrooms tend to get kind of messy and dirty. And so, as was normal, my mom at the end of one day said, "All right, kids, go clean the playroom." And it's like, man, it was so easy for my mom to say, but it was like a bomb when it hit us, right? Go clean the playroom. We knew it was going to take all afternoon to do that. And so we went in there, and it was drudgery, and it was boring, and it was monotonous. And so I devised a plan. I was going to do some leadership. I said, "All right, sisters, here's what we're going to do. We all know that nobody likes to clean the playroom. We all know it's boring. We all know it's monotonous. So here's what we're going to do. I am going to have the role of entertaining you. I'm going to sing, and entertain you while you guys put up all the toys and play, and before we know it, we'll be done, and it'll be an enjoyable experience. And man, I sold it to them. They were like, yeah, that's a great idea. And so the whole time we were cleaning that playroom up, man, I was just sitting over there by myself singing, entertaining them a little bit, cleaning. And so I, according to President Truman's standard, was being a leader at that point. I had the ability to make my sisters do something they didn't want to do and like it in the process. So I was being a leader. Now here's the problem. This understanding of leadership is one that is self-centered and not Christ-centered. So leadership biblically doesn't just mean influence and making people do what you want them to do, even if they don't like it, and them to like it in the process. That kind of leadership is a leadership that is self-centered and not Christ-centered. It's a kind of leadership that has at its focus my cause rather than a leadership that has as its focus the cause of Jesus Christ. So leadership really is a little bit different when we turn to the Scriptures. The Bible views leaders in the church as those who lead out in serving in some way, either in the preaching of the Word, or in the meeting of needs. According to the Bible, biblical leaders are those who, in other words, either serve the Lord or are given in service to others so that the Word of God can go forth, as it says in verse 7 in this text. Now, unfortunately, many churches have people in them who are operating sort of on this worldly definition of leadership. People that are just trying all the time to get other people to do what they want them to do. And when a church has people like that in it, those people may succeed in advancing their own kingdom, but they will not succeed in advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if a church is full of people that are leading like Jesus led, and how did Jesus lead? Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, Jesus said, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for many. When a church is full of people that lead like Jesus led, then that church will see the gospel advance like Jesus did. And so we want to be biblical leaders. We don't just want to have any old kind of leadership. We want to have a church full of people that are leading like Jesus led. Which brings us to the point of this passage this morning. And that is this. Biblical leadership helps the gospel advance. And we want to stress the word biblical there. Biblical leadership helps the gospel advance. Notice with me again in verse 7 how this passage ends. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you want to see happen in our community, in our neighborhood, and among the nations? Do you want to see the word of God increase? This verse comes on the heels of 6 verses that talk about what the kind of church they were that were able to see the Word of God increase in this way. And so in these 6 verses, in these 7 verses rather, we learn 3 things about biblical leadership that I want us to see this morning. And the first is this. First of all, in verse 1, we see simply the need for biblical leadership. The need for biblical leadership. Look there with me again in verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now the idea is this. There was a command in Scripture that the church was supposed to, especially in that day, take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 27 says this, true and pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, that you take care of the widows and orphans in their distress, and that you keep yourself unstained by the world. This is at the heart, then, of what true religion and true Christianity is all about, taking care of these widows. Now, the problem in the Jerusalem church was this. There were some Hellenistic widows or Greek widows that were non-Jewish, and the Gentiles, they were kind of new on the scene of the faith here. And so they were getting looked over. As these widows were being taken care of, they would come to the table and receive their daily distribution of food. But the widows that were Greeks or Hellenists were getting looked over. And so they sent someone to say, hey, there's a problem here. We have a need that's not being met. And so that's the need for biblical leadership. And any time there's a church that has a need in it, that at that point you have the call for biblical leadership. and the need for biblical leadership. And so every church has hundreds of needs in it, and at any moment then, in any church, there is a need and a call for biblical leadership. Whenever there are legitimate needs to be met, there are needs for servant leaders who will meet those needs. So biblical leadership is called for whenever needs exist. You know, there's a Disney movie that I used to like as a kid and that our children have watched called The Jungle Book. Anybody ever seen this? Okay, there's a scene in The Jungle Book that I memorized as a child. And it's that scene where these vultures are sitting in the tree. And Shere Khan the lion, they've heard he's roaming around the forest. And these vultures are sitting in the tree. And one of them turns to the other and says, "Well, what are we going to do?" The other one looks over and shrugs his shoulder and says, "I don't know. What do you want to do?" And then there's this pause, and he comes back and says, "Well, what are we going to do?" And the other one turns around and says, "I don't know. What you want to do?" And so it goes back and forth, and finally one of them gets fed up, and he says, "Look, let's just do something." To which the other one responds, "Well, what you want to do?" And so there's this need, and they're just turning to one another, "What you want to do?" "I don't know. What you want to do?" And so here's the thing. Biblical leadership, biblical leaders, are those that not only sit around talking about what the needs are and what they're going to do and talk about it. Biblical leaders are those who, when they see a need, they lead out in meeting that need. So in the first century, there was this need that these widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. I mean, this was huge. This was a huge deal. Widows in that day didn't have retirement plans. When their husband passed away and they had no more sons to take care of them, all they had was a church to fall back on. So this was a huge need in that day, and people were sitting around saying, "I don't know, what you want to do?" And nobody was taking the lead in doing it. So finally, they start doing that. Now, any church, as I said, has hundreds of needs existing in it. I just want to list off some of the needs. You may be a member of this church and say, "Well, where's there a need that I can meet? Where's there a need that I can meet?" And let me just say this. I think that if you want to define what a really biblically involved church member is, I would say it consists of three things. Number one, you're involved in the corporate worship of the church. Number two, you're involved in some kind of small group, which was what we use Sunday school for, so that you can go deeper in relationships. And number three is you're involved in some kind of ministry, some kind of service. So this is huge, this service. Now, let me just list off for you some of the needs, many of which are being met at this time in our church. Number one, we have the need for Sunday school teachers. Number two, nursery workers, children's ministry volunteers, youth ministry volunteers, college ministry volunteers, watch care families for college students, many of whom are back in school now, singing in the choir, care ministry for shut-ins, volunteers to run the sound system on Sunday mornings and evenings, greeters, security workers, ushers, church decorators, people that know how to fix stuff. And that they can go around the church and fix things, and we don't have to hire somebody else to do it. And you know what? If that were to rely upon me, nothing would get fixed in here. Because I don't know how to do anything. But there are tons of needs in any church, and there are tons of needs in this church. And whenever there is a need that requires a servant to come and meet, that means there's a need for biblical leadership. Because as we've said, biblical leaders are those who, when they see a need, they meet it. They lead out in service to God, and in service to one another. That's what it means to be a leader in the biblical sense. So, what's the second thing we see in this text? It's this. Not only do we see the need for biblical leadership, secondly, we see the strategy for biblical leadership. There is a way to go about meeting these needs that is important for us to take into consideration if we're going to see the gospel advance. The strategy for biblical leadership. Notice there with me in verse 2. So there's a dilemma here. There's a dilemma. Verse 2 says this, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up the preaching of God, of the Word of God, to serve tables.'" There's a dilemma, okay? They come to the preachers, which happened to be the apostles. Now, wouldn't that be neat if your preacher was also an apostle? You know, they come to the preachers and they say, "Hey, look, we've got a need that's not being met. What do you guys want to do about it?" And they say, "Look, we are giving a lot of time to preaching the Word, and we don't have time to meet every need that comes up." So there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma. If the preachers were the only ones that did anything, then the Word of God would be neglected. But if the preachers can't do it and nobody ends up doing it, then the needy are neglected. So there's a dilemma. Are the needy going to be neglected? Or is the preaching of the Word going to be neglected? So what's the solution? What's the answer? Notice what they say we're going to do. Essentially, it boils down to this. There needs to be a division of labor so that each need can be met. Both the preaching of the Word and the needs of the congregation. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, therefore, here's what we're going to do, brothers. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and list some other people they chose there. Verse 6 says, they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So what was the solution to this problem? There's this problem that these needs were not going to get met. The preaching of the word might have to be neglected. The needs might need to be neglected. What are we going to do? We're going to divide the labor. And what they said was this. The preachers, we're going to have some people who serve in the ministry of the word. We're going to have other people who serve the ministry of the tables. And by dividing the labor in that way, all the needs will be met. The preachers can continue to pray and preach the word. Other servants can help meet the other needs in the church. And by so doing, all the needs will be met. Now notice, I want you to notice something here. The word for service is used 3 different times in this text. I want you to notice where they are. Notice first of all, in verse 1. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution there is the word for service. That word for service is used 3 times in this text. Go on down and look at verse 2. It says, and the 12 summoned the full numbers of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. There's the words for service again. So to serve tables. Now, when he says we can't give up preaching the word to serve tables, he's not using this phrase to serve tables in a derogatory way. This is an extremely important part of the ministry. As we've said, James says this is what it means to have pure and undefiled religion, that these widows are taken care of. So it's an important thing, the service of tables. And then go on down to verse 4. He says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word for ministry there is the same word for service that is used the other 2 times. So the idea is this. Both the preachers and those who serve the tables are all doing service. It's a matter of what kind of service they're doing. The preachers are doing the service of the word, the ministry of the word. And those others are doing the service or the ministry of the tables and taking care of other needs in the church. And so what we see here is that in Acts chapter 6, you have this division of service, these different kinds of service that the church then involves themselves in so that the gospel can continue to go forth. And the pastors here, the preachers, which happened to be the apostles, these were servant leaders who were preaching and serving in the area of the word. And these others who most likely were the first deacons and other servants, they were leading servants who led out in service and in meeting all kinds of different needs. Now, we see later on that deacon, this office of deacon, becomes a very important office in the church. But there are all these other ways that you can deke, all right? That you can be a deacon, so to speak, without being an official deacon. Some of these people may not have been official deacons, but they were helping widows. So anytime there is a service and a need being met, you're doing basically the work of a deacon. You're doing the work of service. Notice 3 responsibilities here of those who are servants and deacons, and even those who are not officially deacons but are servants in the church. First of all, they are to meet needs. They are to meet needs. So you have this need, this specific need come up in the church. People are appointed to meet that specific need. And so whenever there's a need, you appoint people to meet the need. So they are to meet needs. Number 2, these servants are to support the ministry of the word. They're to support the ministry of the word. The preachers say, look, we can't do all this ourselves. If we try to do all this ourselves, we're not going to be able to preach the word. And we want the word to be advanced. So what are we going to do? You guys help and meet the needs so that the word of God can be supported. And then number 3, these servants are to be, they are to bring unity to the church. You see, some conflict was brewing in the church. Complaints were being made. Right? They were on the verge, possibly, if it wasn't handled right, of a church split between the Hellenists and the Jews. What's going to happen here? And these deacons, these servants, are then commissioned to go out and meet needs. And what happens is when those needs are met, the spirit of unity then comes across the church. And the church continues to go forward. The gospel continues to advance because needs are being met. And these servants are a unifying factor and a unifying force in the ministry of the church. So these different roles, some service of the word, some service of tables, different roles working together. You know, this is kind of like the U.S. military. Anybody in here have served in the military? You can raise your hands. Okay, there are different branches of the military, right? You've got the Army, you've got the Marines, you've got the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, all these different five branches. Each of them have different skill sets, different assignments, different duties, different jobs, but all five branches are important, right? Some do warfare in the air, some do warfare on the water, some do warfare on land, but all of them are working together to win a war and to protect our freedom. That's the idea here. The Bible says that in spiritual warfare that the church is engaged in, there needs to be at least two branches of service. The service of the Word and the service of tables and the meeting of needs. These are the two branches of God's army. And when they work together, they have different job descriptions, different giftings, different talents, different needs being met, but each of them are working together for the common good of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 teach that every person in the church is a minister, a servant of some kind. Here's what that verse says. It says that God has given some prophets, apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And why does He give the pastor teachers and the preachers to the church? He says the pastor teachers are given to the church so that they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I wonder if you've ever noticed there who in that verse is called a minister. It's not the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher, it says, equips the saints for the work of the ministry. That same word for ministry there is the word for service that's used here. So you may have thought, you know, only the pastors, only those called to ministry are ministers. But what the Bible teaches is that every individual, every Christian that is a follower of Jesus Christ is not only called to follow Jesus and be a disciple of His, they're called to ministry. They're called to service. Some form of service in the church. Now, I'm grateful that we have a church full of servants. And I just want to mention a couple of these examples. I'm going to mention some names, and they're probably not going to like that I mention their names, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to show the church that we have people here that are serving in these kinds of ways, the very same kind of ways that we see in Acts 6. Widows being looked over, they met the need. They took care of it. We have people like this in our church. Some of you may know Harry and Jean Harris. You may not know this, but every week, Harry and Jean come up to our church into the sound booth, and they record and burn CDs of the services that they can then mail out to our shut-ins who can't come and hear the service in person. There's a need there. Our shut-ins can't hear the service. Don't feel like they're a part. And so what do? They meet the need. This last week, they come to my office and they say, "Hey, Pastor, we were just wondering if every now and then, instead of just mailing them the CDs, Gene and I could go visit the shut-ins and give them the CDs and be able to visit with them and just sit with them and talk to them for a while." I said, "Sure. Sure you can." That's the meeting of a need. They're being deacons even if they're not officially deacons. You see what's going on there? Now here's the thing. As Harry and Gene are up there on Monday morning burning CDs, you know what I'm doing in my office? I'm preparing and prayerfully considering what I'm going to preach the next Sunday. They're supporting the ministry of the Word and freeing me up to study, because if I was up there burning the CDs, then I wouldn't be able to preach on Sunday. And so you see how they work together. There's another example. Not long ago, you all know Sandy, who plays our piano. Her husband had a heart attack a couple of weeks ago. It was the day that we were having our Calvary Loves Jackson work day. And so Eddie Wood, the chairman of our deacons, he sees the ambulance go by his house, notices that it's leaving from Sandy's house, and realizes there's probably an emergency. And so what does he do? He goes to the hospital, follows the ambulance, figures out what's going on, is able to be there with them, a presence, sort of peaceful presence with them, ministering to the family in that way. Nobody asked him to do that. What did he do? He saw a need, and he met it. He's a deacon. I'm just thankful for deacons that deek. Amen? They serve. And they do that unto the Lord. Here's another one. John Fasano. You may not know it. You may not see him very often. But I don't know if you know it, but churches have to be unlocked and lights have to be turned on. It's not on a timer. It has to happen manually. And so every Sunday morning, every Wednesday before church, he comes in, unlocks the doors, turns on the lights. Every time when we leave, he's the last one to leave, turns off the lights, locks the doors. In the same way, he's supporting the ministry of the Word. It's kind of hard to preach to people when they can't get in the door, when it's locked, right? He's supporting the ministry of the Word. And he's freeing the preachers up to do what they have to do so that the Word of God can go forth. We have a couple named Steve and Jill Webb. There was a student, I'm not going to mention his name, but they came to me the other day and said, my plans for college seem to be being upset. I no longer have a place to live this semester. And so I talked to a few people, and Steve and Jill Webb said, we've got a room in our house. We've got a room in our house that he can stay in. Now, I hesitate to mention that because now all the college students are going to flock to their house. I said, do you have any more rooms? What are they doing? They're seeing a need, and they're meeting that need. They're being a servant. They're being a deacon, even if they're not technically a deacon. Some of y'all know Miss Cindy Bush. I don't know if you know this, but for the past several weeks, she's been going around different neighborhoods and picking kids up in our church van, bringing them to church. You know what she's doing? She's meeting a need, and she's serving the preaching of the Word, because now these children who are here get to hear stories about Jesus. They get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have these different sort of areas of ministry, different ways of serving, but they all fit together so that the gospel and the Word of God can advance. We have many people that are volunteering in our sound booth, and on Sunday mornings, they're here at 7:30 a.m. I don't know if you know that or not. They're here at 7:30 a.m. because pastor thinks we need to have a walkthrough of the service before on Sunday morning. So they probably don't like it. But they're here, and they're serving. It would be much more difficult for you to hear me if the mics weren't working and the sound wasn't on. So that I could go on and on. There's so many other people in our church that are serving in all these kinds of ways that if I didn't mention you, it's not because I don't know you're doing it. Here's the point. Whatever way that you're serving, whatever way that you're not serving and that you see that you need to serve, service is a form of leadership. And those who are truly leaders are those who lead out in serving. When they see a need, they meet it. And here's the thing. Notice what happens here. These people come and they say, look, we've got a problem. The widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Preacher, take care of that. The preachers are like, we can't take care of all these things. There's hundreds of thousands of needs. We can't do it all. So what do? They say, no, you guys are equipped to do it. That's what they say. Appoint for yourselves some people who can go and meet these needs. So here's how that looks, I think, in the church oftentimes. I do other things besides preaching the Word and everything like that. But no preacher and no staff member can do all the things needed to make a church be healthy and to meet all the needs in a church. So oftentimes when people come to me, you may see a need. And you may come to the preacher and you say, preacher, here's a need. And I'm going to turn around to you and say, great, how are you going to meet it? How are you going to meet that need? And what I'm doing is I'm not being rude. I'm trying to empower you and encourage you. God has equipped you for ministry. God has equipped you for this. And sometimes it's good to come to the pastors and to the staff and say, hey, give us some guidance on how we can go about meeting this need. That's exactly what happens in Acts 6. They come to the leaders, the preachers of the church, and they say, here's a need. How should we go about meeting it? And the preachers help them and give them guidance on how to meet that need. So oftentimes if you see a need and you say, preacher, here's something that we need to do, I'm going to say, great, how can you, prayerfully, maybe you and a few others, maybe you and your Sunday school class, figure out a way to meet that need? And all of a sudden, you're doing ministry. All of a sudden, you're serving the Lord and you're serving tables like the people were doing in this early church, and the gospel goes forth. So this is the strategy for biblical leadership. The labor must be divided, the work must be divided, and each must take their part so that this warfare can go forward and the gospel can advance. The third thing we see in this text is this. The need for biblical leadership, the strategy for biblical leadership, and thirdly, the results of biblical leadership. The results of biblical leadership. What happens when a church works together this way? What happens when the preaching is not neglected and when needs aren't being neglected either? What happens when those who are needy are taken care of? And the preaching is done consistently and boldly. What happens is what we see in verse 7. The result of this, verse 7, it says, that the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So, three results of biblical leadership. Number one, the word of God increases. It says the word of God continued to increase. If the preachers would have said, all right, We'll do all the other stuff, then the Word of God wouldn't have been preached. So the Word of God was preached not only because the preachers were able to preach, but because other people were taking care of needs that gave the preachers time to preach. The Word of God was going forth. So the Word of God increases. Number two, second result of biblical leadership, the number of disciples multiplies. Here's the thing. We all, here's our goal. We all, whether we're servants of the Word or servants of tables, we all want to prop up the Word of God. That's what we're doing. Preachers prop up the Word of God by proclaiming it. Others prop up the Word of God by serving so it can be proclaimed. You see what's going on there? None of us are in it for ourselves. We all want the Word of God to be lifted up so that it can go forth in power and bring people to Christ. That's what we want to see happen. And so when the Word of God goes forth, disciples will increase. Because the Word of God, the Scripture says, will not return to the God of the Word void. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and will convict people and draw them to Christ. The third result of biblical leadership is this, that even the hardest of hearts are broken. Notice what it says at the end of verse 7. It says, even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These were the priests that had Jesus crucified. These were the priests that when Pilate was about to let Jesus go and have Barabbas crucified instead, these were the priests who were rallying the crowds and saying, no, 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 ask for Jesus to be crucified. Ask for Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. These were the ones that were the most dead set against Jesus, but because the servants of the Word and the servants of the tables were doing their part and meeting the needs and lifting up the Word, propping up the Gospel. Because of that, even the hardest of hearts were broken. And even some of these priests who had Jesus crucified were saved. I was told a story by a pastor in Washington, D.C. He's up there with a lot of the intelligentsia of our country. And he had a professor in a college come and visit his church. He was an atheist. Came and visited his church several weeks in a row. And at the end of one of these times, he gets saved. And he joins the church. And he tells the preacher, he said, look, your preaching was fine. And that was great. But you know what really got me? Was seeing how you all loved each other so much. Seeing how when needs arose, they were met by servants in the church. That is what got me more than anything. Even the hardest of hearts can be broken when God's people lead out in the service of the Word and in the meeting of needs. Even the hardest of hearts can be broken. We want the Word of God to go forth. We want the Gospel to advance. One of the characteristics of the early church that God used to help them advance the Gospel was biblical leadership. That's not defined as influence of making people do what you want them to do, but that's defined as leading out in service. Not coming to be served, but to serve. And to give oneself up for many. This is the example that we have set before us. This is what I pray we will take into consideration. And here's the two questions I want to leave us with today. Number one, how am I meeting needs so that the Word of God can advance? I want you to ask yourself that. How am I meeting needs so that the Word of God can advance? You may be sitting out there and you've got five things that just came to your mind. You say, here's five things that I see that aren't happening in the church, needs that could be met. What am I doing to help meet needs so that the Gospel can advance? And if you can't answer that question and you aren't doing anything by way of service, then here's the second question. How will I start meeting needs so that the Word of God can advance? How will I start? How will you, if you're not already doing it, start meeting needs so that the Word of God can advance? When we start asking ourselves prayerfully that question and then being obedient to the way God responds to us, we will see the Word of God advance and the Gospel bring many people to Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the example that your church set before us in the book of Acts. We thank you that as they served in the preaching of the Word and as they served the meeting of needs in the church community, that you allowed that process to be a way that the Gospel could go forth, and that the Word of God could advance, and that disciples could be multiplied. Father, I thank you for those in this very church that are doing this very thing. There are more than of them that could be named right now. Father, I pray that you would equip us for ministry and service, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us to meet needs that we see. Here's what we're going to do with everybody just still in an attitude of prayer. I want to have a special time of prayer for all those who are leaders in our church. So if you're a staff member, if you're a deacon, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're on any kind of committee, if you serve the church in any kind of way, I just want you to kind of stand up where you are right now. We're going to pray for you. So go ahead and do that. Sandy can go ahead and begin playing softly there, and I'll pray for you. I want to thank you for what you do. Others of you, I see you're sitting down. I know you serve in a lot of ways, and you probably need to be standing too, but we recognize that you're serving. And here's what we're going to do. I want to pray that God would empower us and enable us to endure and to continue to serve so that the gospel can go forth. I want to pray that others will be raised up to serve and other needs that need to be met in the church. Father, I thank you for these that are standing now. I thank you for the ways that you have gifted them and others in this church to serve. Father, I know that Satan would want to come against us and cause us to think that what we do by way of service is of no use, or maybe it's not important enough. But Father, I pray that you would encourage these brothers and sisters so that they might continue to serve you in the service of tables and in other ways so that the gospel can go forth. I pray that they would begin to see what they do as something that props up the Word of God so that it can go forth and disciples can be made. I pray this in Jesus' name.